For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our friends in the listening audience. I'm John Lawrence, your host for the program today. I'm very happy to have as my special guest today a very good friend, Brother Jack Reese, who is a Jewish believer, and he is also the director of Baptist World Missionary Outreach Ministries. Whew, long name, Jack. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, John.
Brother Reese, you came to know Jesus as your Messiah and personal Savior as a Jewish teenager. Tell us briefly how that came about, would you?
Well, after being raised in a Jewish home and being bar mitzvahed at 13 years of age, in my heart there became a real desire to know the truth about God. And without giving a lot of details at the present moment, I was led to Christ by a precious Christian lady, a doctor's mother, while hitchhiking home from high school, my freshman year of high school, and she personally led me to Christ and gave me her own personal Bible.
Wow, that's amazing. What was it that started your search to find the truth and to consider the claims of Jesus in the scriptures that he was indeed the Jewish Messiah? You said you were searching. What was in your heart at that time?
John, I suppose the greatest thing was I had been raised in all the Jewish traditions, had learned the Ten Commandments, the Jewish Shema, and as a result of that, you know, I still felt like something was missing. And my search really started when one day in our synagogue class, one of my friends reported to me that a friend of mine, a Jewish friend of mine, believed in Jesus and asked me about that. And that was perhaps the beginning of my search.
Wow. That's a blessing, Jack.
Thank you.
Brother Jack, one of the greatest things, I think, for Jewish people that they fear is this idea that if they receive Jesus as their own personal Savior and embrace him as the Messiah, that Jesus really belongs to Christians, belongs to Christianity and not to Jewish people. And so they fear this idea that they'll no longer be Jews. What would you answer people who think that? Or maybe we have some Jewish listeners out there who are thinking those very kinds of things. How would you address those kinds of questions in their minds?
Well, John, there's always a great fear anytime you're reaching out into the unknown, and particularly with Jewish people where you have no background, you know nothing of the scriptures, right, and you tend to think, well, as oftentimes Jewish people say to me when I talk to them, what Bible do you use? And I say, I use the Jewish Bible.
Amen.
And they say, well, we just accept the old. The new is for the Christians. And I quickly add to them, well, the New Testament or New Covenant was written and authored by various Jewish people.
Yes, sir. And Jeremiah said that there would be a new covenant. And then, of course, most of the authors of the New Covenant are Jewish, except for maybe Luke. Is there a particular scripture, Brother Jack, that you might like to share with any of our dear Jewish friends who might be listening today, who might be saying, wow, maybe I should look into this matter of who Jesus is?
I'm reminded of the promise that God gave through Abraham, I will bless them who bless thee, curse them who curse thee. And then the admonition to pray in the Psalms for the peace of Jerusalem. But when people say, well, that's not for me, I remind them that a Jewish man said in the New Covenant, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be brought to the place where they trust Christ as their Messiah. We're not trying to change them to a denomination. We're trying to bring any Jewish friend to the Messiah.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jack, for joining us today. Jewish people can be saved. Jesus was Jewish. The Old Testament came to us through Jewish writers. But the New Testament, as Brother Jack said, is also a Jewish book. All of its human authors were Jewish except for one, Amazing how the truth gets twisted, isn't it? Our Bible is a Jewish book. Now let's listen to our Bible teacher, Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman, with today's study.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. We've been looking at New Testament times, including the lifestyles and beliefs of people during the first century A.D. In our last session, we left off by discussing Gnosticism and its various beliefs. The basic Gnostic myth had many variations, all of which referred to entities called eons. These eons functioned as intermediate beings. They occupy the plateau of existence between that of the ultimate true God and the human race. Together with the true God, eons comprise the realm of fullness, known by the Greek term pleroma, the realm of fullness wherein the potency of divine life operates fully. Pleroma, or fullness, stood in contrast to the existential state of the human race, according to Gnostic belief. By comparison, the existential state of the human race was vain and had no value. It was empty. One of these aeons was known as Sophia, the Greek word for wisdom. Sophia, or wisdom, became the creator of the material and psychic cosmos. This entity, according to Gnostic doctrine, fashioned all of creation in the image of its own flaw. Unaware of its origins, Sophia, or wisdom, envisioned itself as the ultimate and absolute God. According to Gnostic belief, therefore, Sophia took the already existing divine essence and fashioned that substance into various forms. Gnostic writings alluded to this entity called Sophia as the demiurgos, a Greek word that means half creator. Again, according to Gnostic beliefs, messengers of light came forth from the earliest times, sent by the true God in order to assist men in their quest for gnosis, or knowledge. The Gnostics argued that Jesus Christ functioned as one of the most important of these emissaries. Therefore, a Gnostic would believe that since Jesus Christ did not really have a fleshly body, he only seemed to be a human being. Gnostics did not look to salvation from sin, whether original sin or practical sin. Instead, Gnostics looked forward to deliverance from ignorance, of which sin was a consequence. Only gnosis, or knowledge, can dispel ignorance of spiritual realities. The messengers of the light, especially Jesus Christ, who Gnostics call the Logos, Word of the true God, the messengers of light brought the decisive revelations of gnosis to the human race. Thus, Gnosticism taught that Jesus Christ performed his work of salvation not through his shed blood and atoning death on the cross of Calvary, but through his teachings. During the New Testament era, Gnostic belief pervaded a number of local Christian congregations. In his epistle to the Colossians, for example, Paul exhorted the Colossian believers, quote, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen," unquote. Paul could have alluded to Gnostic teachers. John, in his epistles, also could have alluded to Gnosticism when he referred to individuals that, quote, "went out from us, but were not of us." From Gnostic belief, we look to another aspect of New Testament doctrine, namely the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. The outbreak of Jesus Christ took place in a culture where Judaism formed the major religious belief. The Jewish religion of that time, though, differed significantly from the beliefs and practices of the Old Testament. That was true in a number of areas. Observant Jews divided the Mosaic Law into two components. The written law appeared in the earliest books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. However, the oral law, which according to Orthodox Jewish belief, was something that God gave to Moses. The oral law, even though it wasn't written down, had the same authority as the written law. Furthermore, a number of regulations, referred to by Jewish commentators as fences, a number of regulations existed in order to hinder Jews from violating God's commandments by setting up barriers, much in the same way that a highway construction firm might erect guardrails on a mountain road to keep drivers from coming too close to the edge of the thoroughfare. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about one temple for the one God. The Jews saw themselves as a unique people, worshiping the one true God in a temple designed by God. Therefore, the temple served as a powerful unifying source within the Jewish community. Solomon initiated the construction of the first temple. However, the Babylonian armies conquered Jerusalem and removed the sacred vessels from that edifice. The Jews, led by Ezra and encouraged by Haggai and Zechariah, the Jews refurbished that structure when they returned from exile in Babylon. The book of Ezra contained the account of how God prospered that endeavor. In B.C. 19, Herod the Great began a reconstruction project on the temple. This undertaking continued to go on, even during the time of Jesus Christ. A Jewish remark directed to Jesus Christ, as recorded in John chapter 2, indicated this. Quote, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Unquote. That particular building project would not end until A.D. 63, long after Herod the Great had died. The priests and Levites functioned as the principal ministrants of the temple service. The priests offered sacrifices and exercised judicial functions, such as determining varieties of leprosy. The Levites assisted the priests in the daily service, while also assuming the role of temple singers and gatekeepers. Certain Levite families had certain tasks assigned to them. For example, the group known as the Sons of Korah were designated as gatekeepers for the temple. Sacrificial worship took place daily, including the Sabbath day and the days of the various festivals. A standby group of lay Israelites, known as Ma'amid, from the Hebrew word meaning assembly or group, a standby group of Israelites usually represented their brethren from various sections of the country. They would attend these services. The entire Jewish population formed 24 such ma'amidotes, or groups, to correspond with the number of the priestly and Levite entities. This innovation provided the entire Jewish nation with a sense of participation in the temple services. Although the Bible contained no references to the program followed during the sacrificial services, worship in the Second Temple featured prayers, blessings, and readings from the Pentateuch, or first 5 books of the Old Testament. At the conclusion of the incense offering, the priests would bless the general assembly. Indeed, the Jews today still recite the priestly blessing in synagogues throughout the world. Music and song contributed to the beauty of divine worship. At various points in the daily sacrificial ceremonial, the Levites joined in the ceremony with singing. They also chanted a special psalm for each day of the week. Some men ministered on stringed instruments, such as the 10-string lyre mentioned in Psalm 32. Others, such as Heman and Jeduthun, played cymbals and trumpets. At each of the trumpet choruses, the people fell down and worshipped God. David subdivided that priesthood into 24 groups, who took regular turns. This practice enabled all of the priests to participate in the ministrations, at one time or another. Each priestly group had a corresponding Levitical group. There existed a further subdivision of the priestly groups into Bati Avots, literally households. Each such household was responsible for a specific number of days of temple services. Special attendees of temple services included a physician, a choir master, and a special officer who was in charge of the priestly vestments. This concludes our study for today. Thank you very much for listening. We invite you to return for future programs relating to New Testament times.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.